appreciate that. Take your Bible and open with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 5 to 10. I didn't finish the message that was put together for our new members, and so this morning I want to do that, but I don't want to be redundant to read the same passage. We are going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and continue to follow the outline of that particular passage in this message. But I'd like to read a passage this morning that's going to authenticate, substantiate, and confirm my second point of my sermon. So follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 12, verse 5 to 10, and we'll have a short word of prayer. The Apostle Paul is writing this to the church at Rome, and I pick it up in verse 5 where he says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ." I think we all understand that. We know that. We addressed that last time. "And everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, it shows how much you love us, that you have given all of your believers, saints, these special gifts, these special endowments. Lord, we recognize that you didn't give us these gifts to do nothing, but to edify one another. So Lord, may this message today be a challenge to us to be very busy about developing these special spiritual endowments to your honor and glory in your church, the church that was purchased with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I heard a story of a guy who went to a Knicks game, and the tickets he got were terrible. Upper level, way in the back, kind of like the tickets I get for the New York Yankees. If you don't believe me, ask Louis Giacino. He had a nosebleed just from going all the way up there. And this guy could hardly see a thing. He noticed that there was an empty seat. I always get that temptation, don't you? I'm in these lousy seats up here. Well, look at that one way down there. Nobody's sitting in it. And so this guy decided, wow, there's an empty seat courtside right in the center. So he decided he was going to make his way down to that empty seat. When he arrived there, there was a man sitting in the seat next to him. And so he said, "Sir, is this seat taken?" And the man replied, "I am so sorry, this seat was taken by my wife, but she passed away. She was a great Knicks fan." And the man replied, "Oh, sir, I'm so sorry to hear of your loss." But still hoping that he could get to use that seat, he continued to ask, "May I ask you why you didn't give the tickets to maybe a friend or to a relative?" And the man replied, "Well, I would have, but they are all at her funeral right now." I'll repeat that. "Well, I would have, but they are all at her funeral right now." Well, that's a guy with some really messed up priorities, wouldn't you say? Amen. Thank you. But before we judge him a little too much, Jesus Christ died for us. Now he rose again from the dead, unlike this lady. He gave all that he had and distributed to all of his saints these wonderful spiritual endowments. And where do our priorities lie? Sometimes it could be the least little thing distracts us from our responsibility, from our duty, from our calling, and from our vocation. Go back to Ephesians. Well, actually, if you're in Romans, you've got to go forward. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to do a short review of my first point as we continue in this message. What is expected of new members? And maybe I'll broaden that this morning. What is expected of believers? And the first thing that we said is worship, a proper worship of God. And we gleaned that from chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And we talked about that. It wasn't in a prison, although Paul did spend many years in prison. But he acknowledged that he was locked in to the will of God. He was sold out. He didn't have a priority problem. He gave all that he had to the Lord. And so he said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We're all saved here, amen? I know this whole crowd. And if we're saved, we've been given special spiritual endowments, and God desires that we use them in His church to edify one another and to glorify Him. If you're doing other things, you're like the guy who don't have his priorities right. Because God deserves our devotion. He deserves us to be there to follow His will. So last time we said, worship begins with the proper attitude toward Jehovah God. It also begins with an understanding of the church, that it is the body of Christ, and we are all plugged into it because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, and He reconciled us to our Holy Father, brought us back into fellowship with Almighty God. We said last time that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Bible scholars got that from Solomon, because Solomon spoke of this in his book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, verse 13, go read it. Solomon said after his discourse on vanity of vanity, and kind of a look at life, and how we work so hard and sometimes we accomplish so little, and we can become very discouraged in the things of life and the cares of this world. And Solomon said, the preacher said, it's vanity, it's all vanity. And we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, and Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now when you exegete that passage, you come out with the Westminster's Catechism. And I have exegeted the passage, and they are absolutely right that that passage can be understood, that the chief end of man is to glorify God. We hear that word fear. Fear God and keep His commandment. God doesn't want us to be trembling and totally afraid that we want to hide. That's not what the word means. The Hebrew word is the word yareh. It's a very simple word, but it conveys the concept to stand in awe, not fear. That's why I had to sing, Our God Reigns. There's nothing that God cannot do, apart from violating, of course, His Himself and His attributes. Yare means to reverence, to honor, to respect. Do you know that much of Scripture calls for God's people to respect Him, to have a joyful gratitude and adoration before the one true and living God? And we're living in an age where we're seeing the total opposite. We're seeing people curse God, hate God. People who say they don't believe in God. But I don't believe in that. Because the Bible says the very fact that God exists is imprinted in their very soul. Amen? Because the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. When we honor God, we celebrate God as the source from which all goodness and provision comes from. Amen? You sit down at your meal, what do? Thank you, Father, for the provision on my table to feed me, make me sensitive to help others who don't have what I have. And when we praise God from our heart, we find ourselves wonderfully blessed. Just as maybe you're driving down the road and you see a beautiful sunset, or you're riding down the road here not too far on Route 22 and there's a peaceful, beautiful countryside with the rolling hills and the beautiful transformation of those mountains because it's autumn. And it speaks of the majesty of our Creator. And you just have to stop and say, I praise you, Father. Thank you, God. And you're just living out what the psalmist says, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You know, God delights when you do that. Sometimes we don't have our priorities straight. We're driving down the road and we're not thinking a bit about God, and we're thinking about, man, how can I squeeze another dollar? You know? Because that's the way the world's got us wired. The psalmist said, great is the Lord and most worthy of our praise. Psalm 145. Do you know this, that God doesn't need our praise? God doesn't need us. Listen, God exists in eternity past long before He created us. So God doesn't need our praise. But you know what? We need to praise God. We need to find a way from our selfish lives to fulfill the purpose for which He created us. I hope you go home and read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you don't read anything else, just read the chapter. It starts out with a calling to young people. You better acknowledge your Creator, because one day you're going to get old, you're going to be facing death. And that's so true. And you better stop to smell the roses and recognize that I am God, and I created you. I gave you life. In fact, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. And I didn't make that up. That's in the Bible. In the book of Jeremiah. So what else is expected of the children of God, the saints of God? Number two, we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, follow as I read it. We are commanded by God. I know Paul wrote it, but you know, the Bible says that God used holy men as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. So ultimately, we look back to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is telling us that we are, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, to forbear one another in love. You know what that's saying? We're to edify one another. There are only two processes by which the Church of Jesus Christ functions. And you've heard me say it a million times. First is evangelism, right? We've got to get people saved to get them into the church, get them into the body of Christ. But after they're here, they need to be built up. And that's what the word edify means. Edification. To build up one another. The minute you walk out the door of the church, you're not being filled up. Most secular people will do everything they can to tear you down. Leave that at the door, please. So I don't like so-and-so. Well, you know what? Maybe they don't like you. But you're responsible to love them, amen? We're going to talk about that in a minute. Members must protect the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ because it's His body. With all lowliness, that means humility, meekness, be gentle about it, long-suffering, be patient in it, forbearing one another in love. The word there, love, is agape, epagios, in the Greek. It's not the kind of love that the world shows. It's a self-sacrificing kind of love. Endeavoring, verse 3, after he says this to the church, we are to endeavor to keep the, what's that next word? Let me hear you. Unity. Unity is very, very, very important in the body of Christ. Doesn't mean we don't have differences. Doesn't mean that maybe we don't disagree on things, but we don't let it get out of hand to where we create disunity. I miss my brother Harold Roberson. I talk to him almost every week. One of the things he used to say all the time, God cannot work in the midst of disunity. Because God's not glorified in that. If you're a member of the church, you just became a member of the church, you have a responsibility to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We protect the unity by caring for one another. In Paul's letter to the Romans, which I read a little bit of, he includes what most Bible scholars say is the most extensive one another profile anywhere in the Bible. Maybe that's another chapter you should read. I think you'd be encouraged in it. Romans 12 says we are members one of another. We need each other. Listen, I'm the pastor. My two gifts are pastor and teacher. And I believe God's given me some spiritual discernment. But my main gifts given by God is being a pastor and a teacher. But you can't run a church with just a pastor and teacher, can you? No! We need all the gifts. But if people are sitting in the pews not exercising those abilities, that does not help the church in the way of edification. We are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I read that, chapter 12, book of Romans, and verse 10. Brotherly love. Now that's a different kind of love. That comes from the Greek word phileto. Love in a brotherly way. And we are to be of the same mind one another. Chapter 12, verse 16. I didn't get that far. What does that mean? Well, when the pastor's praying for the church and for the country and for the community and for the sick, you ought not be in the pew sitting, oh God, I want to win that publisher's house clearing stick. I need that money. You ought to be of the same mind. Amen? You ought to be in your heart saying, yes, Father. And I appreciate those who come to prayer meeting because they really have that locked down. Amen? They know that. Do not dare to be selfish about their praying. Their turn will come and they can have an opportunity to pray for their needs. And we'll pray along with them from our hearts. That's effective praying. We are to accept one another just as Christ also accepted you and me. Remember, God loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine that? We're shaking our fist at God. We're telling God, we don't need you. And God's saying, I love you. I don't need you, God. God said, I love you. And He does. He loves you with an undying love. He loves you with an unconditional love. He loves you with a sacrificial love. And He loves His children enough that Sometimes he's got to discipline us to get us back home. Amen? And we're to love one another that way. And sometimes we see brethren backslide and we look at it and we go, oh my goodness. A brother Joe's gone off the beaten path. He's gonna wind up kind of on skid row. We need to do something about it. And Romans 15, verse 14 says, we are to admonish one another in Christian love. We're to go and to take that brother who is weakened in their spiritual state and encourage them to come back to the Lord, to seek godly counseling. Not to talk about them. Get on the phone. Oh, do you know what Joe's doing? Because once you make that phone call, multiply it by about 50. Amen? Romans 16. Like I said, this is the greatest profile of how we're to treat one another in all the Bible. It says, we're to greet one another. That's why I get a little disappointed when young people walk into the church and they're not attuned to what the Bible teaches about this. And if you're a Sunday school teacher or a WASA worker, we need to teach the kids this. We're to greet one another. Now, I know we're not shaking hands right now. We're hugging. But we can still greet, right? We can still say, good morning, nice to see you. We can go air hug, you know? And we can even do the elbow thing. And again, we need to be mindful that we're being safe. But Christians are called to greet one another, spirit of love. And it really bothers me when people walk through the door and they don't even say good morning. What is with that? Or people will walk out and they'll walk right by the pastor or they'll walk right by you and just like, well, you know, God's not very happy about that. We're to greet one another. We're to acknowledge one another. We are to serve one another and bear one another's burdens. And yes, we are to forbear one another. Maybe that's the hardest one. Because we got to put up with each other. Amen? We got to put up with each other. That's what love is, folks. God loves you. And I'll pick on me. God loves me. And I got some irritable ways. You don't believe me? My wife's right here. Okay? I can't lie from this pulpit, but God loves me in spite of myself, and He's working to perfect me. But in spite of my shortcomings, God loves me. And God wants us to love one another. And I do see that in His church, let me tell you. I could kid about some of these things, but I won't. But I see your forbearance and how you put up with some things because you know God loves you. Now sometimes we have to deal with things and I understand that. But for the most part, we forbear. And we ought to be forgiving one another. God forgave you. You can't forgive others. We are to be subject one to another. And we are to encourage one another. And another important way we protect the unity of the church, I briefly mentioned it, is we refuse to gossip about others, especially the members and the staff of the church, because we're here to build up. There's nothing that the New Testament teaches about tearing down each other. Yes, the Bible talks about a church discipline, but that's not to tear down, that's to correct and to build up. And each of us have the responsibility before God to protect the unity of the church. You know, more problems and disunity are created in churches because of gossip than anything else. And I do believe that there's times that it just starts out in a harmless way. We have to be very, very careful about that. Probably can't preach enough about it. You need to ask the Holy Spirit that when we get into that, because we could fall into that, that the Holy Spirit says, shh, cut it. I hope you hear the Holy Spirit saying that now that I said it. And it doesn't matter if this information is true or not. If our sharing of someone's personal information is not to help or protect or to build up, then guess what? The Bible calls it sin. And for him to know it to do good and to do it not, it is what? Sin. We teach that to the young people from the book of James. When you protect the unity of the church by refusing to gossip, you are obeying the scriptures and you are a good member. The Bible teaches that all members are asked to come to church with a proper attitude of worship, with the proper attitude of unity. And the next thing is members are to participate in the ministry of the church. Now, I've already talked about worship, but you can't worship if you're not here. So yes, I can. Okay, you can do personal devotion, but God has called the church to corporate devotion. Read the Old Testament, it hasn't changed. God always called an assembly of believers together. In fact, that's what church means. The word church comes from the word ecclesios. What does that word mean? The simple definition is the called out ones. Well, where are we called out to? If the word means called out to, where do we come? We come to the body of Christ. We come to His church. Now, I'm not against your personal devotions. We all should be doing that. We worship God in our very being. But God wants us to come together. Listen, if you don't like it here, you're not going to like it in heaven. Amen. Go read the book of Revelation, because that's what we're going to be doing. An awful lot of. You say, I can't imagine. That's got to be boring. No, it'd be different, but it won't be boring. Because you will be standing in the presence of the God who created all that there is. You'll be standing in awe of what God has done. And I can't explain it in just a few words, but it's going to be more than we're just standing there praising God. We're going to be seeing and being involved in the things that God is doing. And we're going to be in awe. And we're going to be praising God. I think God created this universe for us to enjoy. It's there. And we have no means with any reality to enjoy it. Some of us are fans of Star Trek, Juan and I. And it's interesting that, you know, that man's going to build these starships to go to these planets. But in reality, that's an impossibility. But it won't be on the other side. And I believe that's waiting for us. And we will stand in awe and praise God. So you need to be here. If you're not here, and you're at the bowling alley bowling on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, you're like the guy who doesn't have his priorities right. His wife is being buried, and he's at the Knicks game. You're if you're here. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews. I don't have to say the verse. I'm pretty sure you know what verse I'm talking about. Chapter 10, 23 to 25. Listen as I read it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. So you're a Christian. You said you're born again. Okay? If you're a Christian, you're born again. You ought to love being in the house of God. I know when I'm sick and I miss church, and then I've sat where you've sat, and I've sat there for many years, and I enjoyed it. And when I missed, because of my own selfishness, or because I couldn't get to church being sick, or at work, I missed it. There was a void, I felt. And believe me, there are times where the flesh and the world and the devil saying, you know, don't go, don't go, you don't need to go. But I was always glad I did. Always glad I did, because the Spirit of God is there. And so, what he's saying is, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We claim to be born again. We claim to be children of God. We ought to be different than the world. And it says, without wavering. We shouldn't be like, oh, should I go to church or should I stay home and watch the ball game? No, you should be in church. While we watch the ball game, you should be in church. For He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another. How can you consider one another? How can you exercise your gift one to another if you're not here? I love these people who talk about the invisible church. I understand what they mean. I've studied it for years. Yes, there are people beside us who are part of the body of Christ. We can't see them, but they're out there, aren't they? That's the invisible church. I don't want to pastor an invisible church, okay? And God hasn't called any preacher to pastor an invisible church. That's why there are local churches everywhere. And we ought to participate. And the writer of Hebrews says in verse 25, here's a rebuke, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because that's what ekklesia means, to come out and be together. My last point. You are to pursue your God-given gift. Go back to Ephesians. Now last week we covered verses 4 through 6 along with verse 1. That all had to do with worship. Our second point was verse 2 and 3. And now our next point comes from verse 7 and the rest of the passage. But unto every one of us, who is us? The subject is those who are what? Believers. Unto every one of us is given grace. Charisma is the Greek word. It's not, you know, a toaster, okay? It's not talking about a worldly gift. It's not a new LED TV. These are spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit for you to use. They're tools to be used in the church of Jesus Christ to edify one another and to help other people come to Christ. And so Paul says, every one of us is given this grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, Christ is the one who distributes them. Okay? Now, go to verse 11. Jump down to verse 11. Verse 8, 9, and 10, we just discussed that Jesus, when He died, we recognize that He went to the holding place. And this is a whole other sermon, so I don't want to get bogged down in this. But He went there and He delivered those that were in paradise. You say, well, what were they doing in paradise? I thought they went to heaven. Well, that was like heaven, but it was a holding place. Say, well, why weren't they in heaven with God? Let me ask you this. Had the sin of the world been atoned through Jesus Christ? No. Can God look on sin? No. And so God created a holding place. And when Jesus died, He went there and He led them into the abode of heaven. That's a whole other sermon. But anyway, when you got saved, God gave you a spiritual ability, a spiritual endowment. And He also gave the church special spiritual men. Okay, verse 11. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, like myself. That would be your pastor. Why did God do that? Verse 12 tells us why. For the what? Perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now see, we got it backwards. We go, well, the pastor's there, and maybe the deacons, you would say, and they're to do the work of the ministry. I don't find that in the Bible. Now I'm here to do as much work as, you know, I have to do. And if nobody else is going to do it, I guess the pastor will, to the best of his ability, but the pastor can't do them all, neither can the deacons. And there's no need for that, because everything that this church needs is right there. Because God's name is Jehovah Jireh. Is His name not Jehovah Jireh? He is the Lord who provides. The Apostle Paul stresses here the perfecting of the saints. And that word perfecting comes from the Greek root word katarkimos. And it is only used one time in the New Testament. And the reason for that, I did a little research, is because it's more of a secular term than it is a spiritual term. That you ladies will understand, the men will have a little harder problem. Okay? The word means complete furnishing. Right? That's what the word perfecting means. Complete furnishing or equipping. Now you don't want to have a brand new house and it's beautiful from the outside and you walk in with your friend and there's nothing there. You go in the kitchen, there's no table, there's no chairs. You go to hang your coat up, there's no coat rack. Or you go to put something into a drawer, maybe a loaf of bread, there's no place to put a loaf of bread. Because the place ain't furnished. This is the church. Now the church is more than four walls, but for practical senses, what good is a church if it's empty and there's no furnishings? And that's what Paul's saying. You're here to be the furnishing, the tools. And that's what that word means. And I say the women understand that better than the men, because we men would just lay on the floor. Right? I mean, we could live in a tent. But the women, they, you know, they're practical. We need furniture. We need a couch. You know, we need a table. Right? Because it's not furnished without those things. And the church is not furnished if you're not here. And the church can be effective if you're not plugged in. And the Apostle Paul amplifies this truth in his letter to the church of Corinth. That every saint, and you're a saint, by the way, say, well, I'm not a saint. Yes, you are. Don't get confused with Catholicism. The word saint means to be sanctified. Are you born again? Are you saved? Then you're a saint of God. I ain't saying you're a good saint. Okay? I don't know if you are. That's not my business. Every saint is a born-again Christian. You are a saint and you need to seek out the gift that God gave you. And indifference towards your duty as a member can harm your church because the church doesn't have the furnishings that it needs. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift, but I'll tell you what, in my experience of 30-some odd years in ministry, going on like 38, I've seen most people have more than one. And I'm not talking about natural ability. Donna and Connie play that piano over there. They do a wonderful job. But that's not their spiritual gift. That's a natural ability that God gave them. Their spiritual gift is giving and encouragement. Because they wouldn't be on that piano if they didn't want to be encouraging to you. If they didn't want to be a blessing to you, don't get those mixed up. You'll say, well, my spiritual gift is I'm a carpenter. And I like to make furniture for people. No, your spiritual gift is you like to give. You like to serve. You're part of those who fall under diakonos, servants of the Lord. You have the gift of helps. Nobody brags about that, by the way. You know, I have the gift of helps. In the church of Corinth, what were they saying? I got the gift of tongues. I got the gift of miracles. And Paul said, none of you have it. What about the gift of helps? Nobody has that one. God has a plan for each of our lives. And that plan includes you being plugged in to the church of Jesus Christ, and you develop it by working it out, not by staying out. I'm going to break out my friend Rusty. Okay? I've had Rusty for a lot of years. How many remember Rusty the Wheel? Linda. Ginger. Okay, yeah. I've used Rusty. I park him in the hall there when I'm done. This old wheel used to belong to my son, Anthony, and let's just say that the rim represents our God. We're saved, when we're saved, we're in God. But we're also in Christ. So let's say the hub represents the church, Jesus Christ. The spokes are you. Now, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't put this on my bike, would you? No, why? Well, look at all the spokes that are missing. This isn't safe, this is not effective, this is dangerous. And then there are spokes that are broken, like this one. And then there are spokes that are so loose that you're like, it can't be used. This got to be fixed. We got to get some more spokes and plug into this thing. Well, this represents the average church today. Take a good look at it. There's even cobwebs for special effects. Okay? I'm serious. It really represents the church. We got people, they're not plugged in. And they're going about saying, I'm saved, I'm a born-again Christian, I love Jesus. But we don't have our priorities right. We're like the guy at the Knicks game. Yeah, his wife was a really wonderful fan of the Knicks, but this is the time to honor her, and he's at the Knicks game. Where are you on Sunday? Where are you when it's time to exercise your spiritual gift? You ought to be in the church or in your ministry, because God has a plan for your life. And finding that purpose is the only way our lives will ever have any real meaning and significance. Now, I've had people argue this with me. But the final truth, and I studied the Bible for years, is you will never, ever be happiest apart from doing that which God created you to do. And you're not doing it if you're not exercising that spiritual gift and the natural abilities that God gave you. You know, we have a lot of people say that God gave them a special gift, but you know what? They don't use that natural ability because they go, well, I can't make a lot of money doing that. How many people do you know like that and they're not happy? They're working in the job as of accounting, and they hate accounting, but they make more money doing accounting, and they're not happy. And that's just like Christians. They'd rather be doing something else, and they're not utilizing their spiritual gift. But look at it this way. If God creates a tree, that tree ain't going to be happy being a dog. Right? Because God didn't create it to be a dog. God created you. He created you uniquely, different than me. You are unique in the eyes of God, and He loves you. And you'll never understand your full potential until you surrender. Nothing can make the Christian life more exciting, more fulfilling, than discovering God's very, very important purpose for your life. And He has a purpose for every life. God has always had a purpose for you. To prepare you for His purpose, God has given each believer these spiritual endowments, but you'll never become all that God wants you to be until you begin to exercise those gifts. I said to you the word perfecting comes from a Greek word that means to completely furnish, but it also means fully grown, to be fully grown. And until you exercise these spiritual gifts, you will not become fully mature as a Christian. Everybody understand that? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. So you need to seek out this gift and you need to use it. And spiritual indifference to your duty as a member of the church, it will hurt your church. It could even kill your church. James tells us we're not only to be hearers of the word, but what? Doers. All talk and no actions, like some of the politicians we know. Here's a true story, and I'm going to end. This actually happened at Berkeley. I'm going to close, but I think it really emphasizes the stupidity of knowing what God says and not implementing it in our lives. It took place at the University of California at Berkeley, as I said, and the university had a termite problem. And so they ordered information to be given to the maintenance department and to the employees that worked there. And they arrived, and they took those booklets that were supposed to be passed out, and they shoved them in the closet. They never distributed them out to the workers. A maintenance man one day went into the storage room and he found a stack of pamphlets called Control of Termites. And he discovered that the termites had actually begun to eat the stack of pamphlets. The university knew how to solve the problem of the termites, but they didn't act on the knowledge that they had. The story always reminds me of the Seinfeld episode where Jerry makes the reservation and then he goes to the hotel and they didn't hold the reservation, which is the whole reason why you make the reservation. And that's what this is like. God has saved you, and by the way, he's reserved for you a place in heaven. And in the meantime, God's saying, okay, use the information. It's his word. The only reason I could think that you wouldn't be is you're backslidden or you're not saved. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we recognize the truth that we'll never be happier than doing your will, because this is why you created each and every one of us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, not us, who should be focused on and seen in our lives. And Father, if there's any here who cannot say beyond a shadow of a doubt and in the moment of being asked if they were to die to go to heaven, then Father, if they question or doubt that, may they receive Jesus Christ right now as their Savior. May they recognize that he died and he rose again from the dead to justify us before you, a holy God. Father, save that soul that may even be here among us who's not saved. And Father, I pray that each and every one is. But sometimes, Lord, we become wayward. We get caught up in the world. We drift. And we don't exercise our gift as we ought to. Forgive us, O God. And bring us back to the place where we will serve you. And we recognize the truth that we'll be happiest doing that. Thank you for these good folks. Bless them dearly. Guide us as our shepherd. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With that thought, let us turn in our hymn book or look up the monitor. 449, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.